May only the truth be spoken here, and only the truth be received. We pray this in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Well, when Sean asked me to fill in during March break, he mentioned that through Lent, you were exploring a theme, turning for home. And it got me thinking, you know, as a missionary kid, I lived my first 5 years in the shadow of the Himalayan mountains in northwest India. It was the only home that I had known. And so imagine my surprise when my parents announced that the family was moving back home to Canada after 15 years. It wasn't home to me. I couldn't understand why we had to leave the only house I remembered and the friends I had and the village that we were in and the wonderful bazaar, the peacocks and the rhododendrons and the poinsettias that grew 10 feet high in the forest. It was an amazing place. And now we were going home to a new suburb in the west of Ottawa. How could that be home? What makes a place home for people? A few years ago, my husband Pat and I went to Newfoundland, and we traveled to Twillingate. Has anybody been to that amazing place? If you get a chance to go, well, there's a cemetery in Twillingate that has one of the most spectacular views, actually, of the ocean. But when we were there, we noticed that in that cemetery are five generations of the same family. Incredible, really. Is that what it means to have a home? Five generations? If so, precious few Canadians can claim to live at a home. Yet I bet every one of us knows a longing for home. New immigrants often love to meet together with other people from their country of origin, to eat familiar foods and listen to familiar music and speak a familiar language. And they will often say, it just feels like home. I think of Tina Fontaine. She's been in the news lately. A First Nations 15-year-old girl whose body was pulled from the Red River in Winnipeg. She was a kid who had spent almost her whole childhood being bounced around the provincial child welfare system. And after her death, it was discovered that she had written in a diary that she hoped to end up somewhere that felt like home. We're told right now in the nation of Canada that more Canadians are living alone than in the history of our nation. We're more connected digitally than we've ever been, and we've also never been as alone. Where is home for all the people living alone in the condos and apartments of Toronto? This thing called home, it's connected to identity and belonging, connected to being known. Ultimately, we all need that. But where is it? Well, in today's gospel, Jesus is on his way to the place that for about 1,000 years had been recognized as home to the Jewish people, Jerusalem. Do we have a slide? Next one. There it is. So you can see this actually shows this big wall that you see. Anybody been to Israel? Few people. So the big wall that you see in the upper slide is actually a retaining wall to the Temple Mount, the place where the temple actually stood at one time. So Jews today gather at this wall, the Western Wall it's called. to pray because it's the closest they can get to the ancient site of the temple that was a place of home for them, a place of religious, a sacred place, a place of religious practice. Today, when you go to Israel, you see these ancient, ancient walls, and it speaks to how long Jerusalem has been home to the Jews. David set up the capital there in 1000 BC. The Jews were exiled from it in the 6th century, but during that whole exilic period, they longed to go home. They returned home to Jerusalem 70 years later to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple of that city that was at the heart of their identity. And although, you know, Jerusalem was not always in their control, thanks to the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, still Jerusalem retained this narrative of home. And this is still largely true today. It's why at Jewish weddings, if you've ever been to one, a cry goes up, "Next year in Jerusalem," they say. Jerusalem is still home to Jews who might never have been there. This is even more true in Jesus' day, when the temple was still standing, and in which the temple was at the very heart of Jewish religious practice. All Jews were called back to Jerusalem and to the temple at least 3 festivals a year. So Jerusalem was the absolutely undisputed heart of Judaism in Jesus' day. And yet, it is a strange thing that we see in our gospel reading. Jesus gives a blistering critique of that romantic narrative. Jesus pointed out that Jerusalem, long thought of as home to the Jews, had actually been a place in which the prophets had been murdered, one after another. Sent to call people back into relationship with God, the prophets, time and time again, had been killed right in Jerusalem. To the Jews of Jesus' day, and particularly the Pharisees, who so centered their practice of holiness and keeping all of the laws and the rules, to them, this would have been a shocking assertion. Jesus was also talking about himself, his own life. He was saying, "Yes, I'm going on to Jerusalem, Herod or not, but it's not to return home, it's to be murdered." And then he said something even more shocking to them. He applied to himself an image that was used throughout the Hebrew scriptures to refer only to God. And it's an image that I think provides one of the most beautiful images of home, although I'll grant you it's a little weird. Well, let's put up the next slide. Jesus said he had longed to gather the people of Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you know, I thought, does this really happen? So I Googled it. And I found countless pictures of hens gathering their chicks, her chicks under their wings. I particularly like this third image where she's like just soaked in the pouring rain and the chicks are all underneath. But you know, something else I learned when I went on my photo search was that farmers will actually tell you that where a fire grows through a barnyard or through a field of grass, they have often found hens burnt to a crisp, but under their wings are still found live chicks. Not a bad image for us as we think about our Lord this day. This image of the protecting wings of a mother hen, it's found time and time again through the Psalms. But only is it used in reference to God himself. Psalm 17, I call on you, O God, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Both high and low men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 63, God, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91, the Most High, the Lord, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. What this image points to is that home is not a place, but a relationship. And you know, deep in our experience as human beings, I think we also know this. Although I did miss the familiar surroundings of India, I found a home in Canada because my home was with my family. New immigrants get a sense of home, not because they're eating familiar food or music or language, but because of the relationships. Tina Fontaine was starving not for a roof over her head. She was starving for relationships with people who loved her. And this brings us to the God who loves us. With an undying, unstoppable love that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And until we know him, we will in some sense remain homeless. When our oldest daughter, she's in her 30s now, but when she was still a little girl, she came up to me one day and she said, where was I before I was born? And I thought she was asking about the prenatal development thing, so I launched into that. But she stopped me in my tracks saying, no, before that. Where was I before I was in you? Well, I have to admit, I kind of hummed and hawed, and I said something vague about how we don't really know about that moment of first being. I mean, it completely caught me off guard. Has that ever happened to you as a parent? But she was way ahead of me. She said, it must have been wonderful. And I said, well, what do you mean? You know that moment where the child-parent thing turns around on you, you know? She said, it must have been wonderful to be in God's mind. She was 6 years old. Looking back, I think she had a beautiful idea of home. We have our beginnings in the mind of God. What an incredible thing that is. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. There's a beautiful verse in Philippians that says, but our citizenship is in heaven. It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is ascended to the Father. He is with us, and he brings us the very presence of God into our midst. But when he returns to us from the very heart and mind and soul of God, because he is God. Our home is in God. This citizenship, though, is not of our doing. This home is not of our making. We cannot warrant it. We do not own it. Instead, this home is pure gift, given by the only one who could give it, through the only means of provision sufficient for it. This is really good news, because this is a home that we can never lose. This is a home that will never be mortgaged out from under us, can never be foreclosed. It's never a home that will burn down. It's never a home that, you know, will eventually fall into disrepair and be bulldozed, you know. This is an eternal home. It's a home that surpasses the grave. This is the work referred to in this gospel reading that Jesus accomplished on the third day. When Jesus reached his goal, it says. This goal was to enable, through his death and resurrection and ascension, to make a way for an unholy people to return home to a holy God. There was no other path. So when I hope that when we think of Jesus, we remember the hen that spreads out its wings and shelters us to the point of its own death. Lent is a time when we are particularly challenged to make a decision about who Jesus is and what he accomplished and what that means in our lives. Today's gospel makes it very clear that Jesus himself claimed to be none other than God himself, come to make a way home for us. To make a way home for all his children. And that means all of us here today, and that also means all the people who don't yet know to whom they belong. You know, Jesus reserves some of his harshest criticism for religious people that didn't care about the people outside the sheepfold. And it ought to be a corrective for us too. Do we really believe that God is calling people to himself and that we have a story to tell about that? And that all the people that God brings into our lives, our everyday lives. You know, one of the things I teach at Wycliffe College is evangelism. Sometimes students come into my class thinking that evangelism means talking to complete strangers about God. And I say to them, well, that could happen, but it's actually not the most normal way. When you look through the conversion stories of Scripture, you see that people come to God through, well, relationships. People that have come to know God talking to somebody else in their life. One of my favorite stories about this, a few years ago I was coming out of church and there was a woman there I didn't think I'd seen before. So I said, Are you new? Because, you know, it was a big congregation. I wasn't sure. She said, it's my first Sunday back in decades. And, you know, for somebody that teaches evangelism, like, this is like, you just can't let this moment go, you know. So I said to her, do you mind me asking you what brought you back? She said, not at all. She said, I was at work. I had a team meeting in which I had a complete meltdown. She didn't go into the details, but I'm sure we can all appreciate this happens at work sometimes. She went back to her cubicle and a colleague came to see her and he said, are you okay? She said, no, not really. He said, well, It sounds like you could use a stabilizing force in your life. Have you ever thought about going back to church? Because you could come to my church on Sunday. Now, the hilarious part of this story is that he didn't realize he was already booked on Sunday for something else. But guess what? She came to his church anyway. There she was. See, sometimes we make the sharing of this incredible story that we have an eternal home. Sometimes we make the sharing of that much more difficult than it is. I would challenge you in Lent to be aware of who it is God has put in your path that you might share a word of hope with, and invite them to take a step closer to the one to whom they belong. So as we continue our worship today, I hope we will again be fully struck by the grace and mercy of God. The mercy of God shown to us by making a way via the cross of Christ for us to be welcomed back to him. And may we recommit our lives to sharing this amazing good news with all those who are still searching for home and may not even be able to explain what it is they're looking for. Let's keep them in mind. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace. And Lord Jesus, we honor you. You amaze us with this beautiful image of a hen gathering her chicks for protection, for nurture, for care. May we be again just struck with awe at your love for us, Lord, and your love for many that don't yet know you. And may this inspire us to share this good news with others during this Lenten season. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.